How to survive an earthquake. Have you ever Googled that? Well, I did. Not that I'm afraid of this in Michigan, but it does help us to understand the need to prepare and know how to survive other kinds of earthquakes. Let me just share some of my research. If you're in a car and an earthquake happens, pull over and stop. Put on your parking brake. But you didn't know that. If you're in a bed, turn face down, cover your head and neck with a pillow. If you're outdoors, stay outdoors away from buildings. If you're inside, stay and do not run outside and avoid doorways. And if you're inside, protect yourself during earthquake using the DCH method. Drop, cover, and hold on. So you drop down to the ground as soon as you can, because you can get thrown off balance if you're standing up. You cover yourself with a table or something like that, and you hold on so that if the table moves, you move with it. It might come in handy someday. Well, we may not need that in our lives here in Michigan, but we certainly need to know how to survive a spiritual earthquake, because we are passing through such a time. It's not over in minutes. It's been going on for years, and it no doubt will continue. It's a moral and spiritual and cultural earthquake where all the old certainties are no longer certain. When everything is up for grabs, everything is to be changed. Some people have actually, and these are historians, not Fox News commentators or CNN analysts. These are credible academic historians who have done very objective study of nations and times. They have studied the cultural revolution in China, and they have found multiple parallels with the kind of cultural revolution that we are living through. It perhaps began in colleges, it's gone into the media, it's in our courts, it's in our politics, it's increasingly in corporations, it's even in churches, it might even be in our homes and families. It's come very close to us. We apparently have lost basic distinctions that have been stabilizing influences in our world. We don't know what a marriage is anymore. We don't even know what a man or a woman is. We don't know what a human life is, because they can be torn asunder in the womb as just a clump of cells. Everything that was once evil is now called good, and all that was once good is now called evil. We are shaken by this, are we not? We feel it. Who can live through these days and think all is well, outsiders or insiders? These things come deep into our hearts and minds, and it's little wonder that there is such a dramatic rise in mental illness and related disorders because of the instability and the tremors that daily shake our society. We see it in the violence. We see criminals who are arrested and released on bail. We see people who are released go on and murder more. We see, even in recent days, a day of festivity and celebration, Independence Day, turned into a massacre. Our schools are not safe. Our churches are not safe. We don't know where the next threat is coming from. We are living in a cultural, spiritual, and moral earthquake. What can stabilize us when everything is shaking? What can stabilize us when everything is shaking? the earthquake measuring machines, if they were to try and measure where we're at, it would be high peaks and low troughs. How do we live calmly in the midst of such an earthquake? That's how the psalmist is going to help us here tonight. We need stabilizing faith to support us and strengthen us and stabilize us in unstable times. And we find that in this psalm. We find it in other psalms too. The psalms are masterpieces of counseling to us. They bring God's therapy into our hearts with a beautiful mix of truth and of emotion and of action. If you study various counseling methodologies and therapies, you'll find that most of them major in one of these. They might deal with the thoughts, or they might deal with the emotions, or they might be more behavioral. Whereas God's therapy through the Psalms, it brings us truth that calms and heals and develops our emotions in a healthy way and results in action in our everyday lives. As we've gone through the Psalms, we have looked at how each Psalm seems to have an emotional theme. Psalm 1, a happy song. Psalm 2, a fight song, stirring us up in that way. Psalm 3, a peace song. Psalm 4, a love song. Psalm 5, a hate song. Yes, there are things we should hate. Psalm 6, a complaining song. Psalm 7, a justice song. Psalm 8, an awe song. Psalm 9, a safe song. Psalm 10, a patient song. And now Psalm 11, a stabilizing song. So let's listen to who can stabilize us in unstable times. We notice here, first of all, the Lord is trustworthy. When we feel like we're falling off the cliff, who can hold us? God alone can. And this is what the psalmist does here. Look at verse 1. Right up front, there's this bold, decisive, determined protest of faith. In the Lord, I take refuge. Whatever else is happening, this is true. My refuge is the Lord. Why did he say this? Well, obviously from the following verses, his enemies were mocking him. They were throwing taunts in his face. As he says here, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? All these mighty enemies, powerful forces were coming to David and saying, your day is over. You've got no reason left to be here. We are taking over. History is on our side. About time that you just fly away like a scared little bird. Flee away to your mountain high or your high mountain. Why? Why did they say to a mountain? Well, as we can see in many other Psalms, Israel often spoke of Mount Zion as the Mount of the Lord. It was the place where the temple was. It was therefore often when they said we're going to the mountain of God, they were going to the temple. And perhaps his enemies here are saying, you talk about your temple, the mountain of God. Why don't you trust in that God? Run there, fly away there, find security in your so-called God. It's possibly that's what they're saying. But if we read down a bit, we see the wicked are bending the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in dark at the upright in heart. And it would appear, therefore, the psalmist is hearing his enemies say, fly away to the mountain, run away from here, and you'll be safe there. But they were actually setting up an ambush. They were actually putting arrows in their bows. They were sharpening their weapons to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And the psalmist says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You'll notice the quotation marks here begin in verse 1, before that phrase, flee. And in our translation, at the end of verse 3, so it goes from 1 to 3. There are no quotation marks in the Hebrew. So translators often have to guess where dialogue is beginning and ending. I believe that quotation mark in verse 3, closing the quotation, is misplaced. I don't think it makes sense. It should be simply at the end of flee like a bird you mount. And this is what the enemies were saying. And here's David's response. Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David is here feeling this earthquake. He's feeling this threat. He's hearing their taunts. And he's seeing, you know, even the way of escape that they're opening up to us, they're actually planning to destroy us as we run away. And everything's crumbling and cracking and turning to dust. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? He's saying the basic essentials of society are no more. What have the righteous got left to stand on when we, the godly, are mocked and told to run away, told we've got no part in civil society, when actions are being taken to ambush us down the road, to allegedly protect us, but they're actually planning to assassinate us? What have we got left? If the foundations are destroyed, if a man is no longer a man, and a woman is no longer a woman, and if a woman can be a woman one day, and a man the next, and somewhere in between every other day, what can the righteous do? Do you not feel like that at sometimes? It's just like, what's next? I mean, have we got anything left? Back to verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. I'm not running to a mountain. I'm not running to a building, the temple. I'm not running to the hills, anywhere. I'm running to the Lord. I trust the Lord, despite all your threats, despite all your violence, despite all the destruction that you've done, despite taking away the most fundamental pillars of society, of what it means to be human. I'm still stable because I take refuge in the Lord. The psalmist here is basically telling us two things. Number one, feel the earthquake. Feel it. It's not calling us to numb ourselves to what's going on. It's not calling us to withdraw from society and live as monks, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. It's not calling us to just be totally ignorant of what's going on so we don't feel this terror and anxiety and depression. No, he's saying feel it. I want you to be aware of it. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to hide your eyes from this. Feel the earthquake. Feel the shaking. Don't get used to this. Don't say, oh, well, it's nothing, you know, heaven's ahead. No, really sense it. But then feel the refuge. Feel the earthquake and feel God's refuge. Really feel the safety. We don't run away from the wicked. We run to God. We run to prayer. We run to worship. We run to trust. We run to God's character. We run to His wisdom and His truth, and His faithfulness, and His mercy, and His love, and His unchangeableness especially. We run to that. That is where we find at last refuge. We run to Him for safety. We run to Him for stability. It may be a verse in the Bible. It may be a chapter in the Bible. It may be a book in the Bible. It may be a truth that's all through the Bible. Find your refuge in God. Find that protection. Find that safety. And as the earthquake advice put it, drop down, cover, and hold on. Drop down into God, cover yourself with God, and hold on to God. The Lord is trustworthy. Running to the Lord is safer than running away from the wicked. So what do we do? What do we do when we run to the Lord? What do we see? We run to Him, and what do we see there? Well, let's see what the psalmist saw. In verse 4 and following, he says, "The Lord is on the throne." The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is reliable, and the Lord is reigning. The Lord is reigning. He's reigning over everything, the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. So there are two tests here. This earthquake is a test that is revealing the character of those who are in the midst of it. He says here, His eyelids test the children of man. That's those outside of the covenant community, because in verse 5 he says the Lord tests the righteous. That's an additional category. So there's this earthquake is a test that reveals the true character of those who are not believers, and it's a test that reveals the true character of God's people. And there are two very different results from this test. God's seeing. God's watching. He's seeing who is compromising, who is wavering, who is fudging, who is being swept along even. But He's also seeing those who have run to Him for refuge. He's also seeing those who are looking to His throne and who are saying, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." And this also has two very contrasting attitudes of God. So you've got the wicked and you've got the righteous. And we're told here, after this test reveals, we're told verse 5, "His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." So you have here people, God's people, who are seeing the wicked's face with all their threats, all their promises of destruction. And when the psalmist looks up and sees God's face, he sees God's smile on him, but he sees God's frown on those who are not His. And he puts it very starkly, God's soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. There's no gray area here, is there? And He will rain coals. Fire, sulfur, a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The wicked have had their day of threats, but here is the Lord's day of threats. The wicked's threats will come to nothing. God's threat will come to everything. And if you look at the end of the psalm here, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Here we have to watch wicked people do wicked things and make wicked threats and say wicked things. But there we see his face. What a contrast. How you couldn't get two more different faces. Sometimes, you know, you watch the news and you see these politicians and media figures and analysts and commentators, and you feel rage, don't you? You're just like, not that face again, not that voice again. Well, always remember, you won't always have to see that face. One day you will see God's face. And let that motivate you and sustain you and stabilize you. When we see a tiny minority doing such damage and creating such havoc in our society with their policies and their laws and their media companies, we see their faces. Look beyond them. And remember, one day you will see that face of God on his throne. Let that stabilize you. So here's a great contrast in ends. And here's a great contrast in views. Basically here, this earthquake creates earthquake faith in David. Responding to it in the right way actually strengthened his faith. So we can find stability in this psalm by remembering that the Lord is trustworthy and the Lord is on his throne. The Lord is reliable and the Lord is reigning. There's no question about the ultimate outcome and end. Let that sink into your soul when you begin to quake. For yourself, for your children perhaps, you think, I'm glad I'm like 50, 60, 70, that I've probably got the max of 10, 20, 30 years more. What is this going to be like though for my children? And you begin to worry and fear. And here God comes along through the psalm and he says, I'm trustworthy. And I'm on the throne. I am reliable and I am reigning. Find me as your refuge. Come to me as your throne. Find stability in God's safe, secure, and stable throne. It's not just us who find stability in this psalm. The Lord Jesus himself found stability in this psalm. We know Jesus sang the Psalms. They were his hymn book. That was the Psalter hymnal, if you like, that he was raised with. Many a time Psalms came out of his mouth at appropriate moments. He seemed to know exactly the right time to sing the exact right words, even on the cross. We wonder when this Psalm was particularly ministering to him, don't we? Because there were certainly many times he was shaken. And we mustn't think of the Lord Jesus as like an impermeable rock when he was a man. He was a man. He was human. He was therefore shaken. Stable faith does not mean it's a faith that's never rocked. Stable faith means that when faith is rocked, it comes back to stability. You look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. Paul comments on this in the book of Hebrews, and he talks about his strong crying and tears and was heard in that he feared. So the earthquake that was going on, not just around him, but inside him, it rocked him to the core. Would that not have been such an appropriate time for him? Maybe he did sing in his heart, in the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Yes, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I in the Lord take refuge. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire, sulfur, a scorching wind shall be the portion of the cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. He was looking forward to the day when he would no longer see Pilate or Herod or Judas or the thief on one side of him that remained unrepentant, or the soldiers that mocked him and buffeted him, all the people who said, crucify him. No longer would these be the faces he saw, but the face of his Father. A song that ministered to Christ's soul, that stabilized, that solidified, that strengthened. And therefore, when we come to the psalm, we can sing it to Christ as the one sovereign over all and our refuge, but we can also sing it with Christ, because in his human nature, he experienced this psalm. And that's one of, is it not, the most incredible truth of the Christian religion? There's none other like it, that God became man and didn't just give us songs for us to sing, but gave us songs that he himself would sing one day in a way that would minister to his heart, that would be therapy to his soul, that would sustain him, that would stabilize him. So we worship by singing with him on earth. Moral earthquakes, spiritual earthquakes in society need not create a spiritual earthquake in our souls, at least not for long, because we have here the great stabilizer. So we asked, what can stabilize us when everything is shaking? Find safety and stability in God's secure and stable throne. What's that on your left? I think it's a Jenga block, isn't it? Something like that. Some of us have got Jenga block faith. It's not very steady. It's not very stable. What we need is pillar faith. Like the wee guy on the right there. Pillar faith. It's not the best picture. It's the best I could get. Still looks pretty shaky. If I knew how to do Photoshop, I would make that much broader, much bigger, much stronger. But really, that's our choice, Jenga faith or pillar faith. I was reading recently about this psychologist who himself needed therapy one day. And the therapist helped him by asking him, what are the pillars in your life? Lots of things were going wrong in this man's life. Things he made bad choices, but also there were things that happened to him that he really had no control over. Things were going really bad. And so this colleague therapist said, well, what are the pillars in your life? And he said, well, what do you mean? I don't have any. He said, well, you need to get some. You need at least two pillars, ideally more, so that you can have some steady things in your life. Everyone needs pillars to be mentally and emotionally stable. And we need pillars. Or maybe I should say we need a pillar. Or maybe we could just say on the basis of this psalm, we need the pillar that the Lord is reliable. And we need the pillar of the Lord is reigning. Pillar faith. Stabilizing faith. And if you're an unbeliever, you actually don't even have Jenga blocks underneath you. As society cracks and falls apart, you've got nothing to stop you being swept along with it all and into the consequences of that as well. I know you may look at being a Christian today and think, man, that's tough. It didn't used to be so hard. Christians used to be respected and admired and listened to. Now you're like the pariahs, the outcasts. I think I'll just leave you guys and, you know, I'll stick with the winners, the people who tell me they're on the right side of history. It's very attractive, but read history here before it comes to pass and ask, what side of history do you really want to be on? What side of the future do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side of the upright who behold the face of God forever? Or do you want to be amongst the unbelievers who will see God's frown forever and experience his anger forever? Please don't make that choice. Please come to the stabilizing God. He can keep you in a troubling world and through troublous times. He can keep you secure and safe and stable. And yes, you'll be shaken. There'll be assaults upon you. But he can keep you. He is your refuge. And he is your reigning king if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's calling you to trust him tonight. To put these words, not just in your lips, but in your heart. You are my refuge. And you are my king. And therefore this psalm can be a psalm of worship. A psalm that you sing to him truly with all of your heart. Let's pray. Our refuge and our king, stabilize us until we see your face. Amen.